Proverbs chapter 6, and we'll begin at verse 20. This is God's infallible word. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it costs him all the wealth of his house. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse the bribe, however great it is. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, friends, as you've heard these words again, some of them that we've considered before, you remember what Solomon is impressing upon his son here is the importance and the blessing of biblical parental instruction, and how these biblical commands that mothers and fathers in the church give to their children are to be, as it were, bound to their hearts, tied to their hearts, because these words are light and they are life. They are words of tremendous blessing. And in verse 22, you remember Solomon says, these will be words that will lead you, they will instruct you, and they will guard you and guard your life. And it's especially in one area that Solomon goes on to speak about parental instruction that is light and life, that leads, instructs, and guards. And beginning in verse 24, we see that the area that he specifically focuses on, the sin, is that of adultery. And from verses 24 through 35, that's what he's talking about, a warning against adultery. This is a repeated concern in the book of Proverbs. It's a repeated concern throughout all of Holy Scripture. It's not something that you have to look very hard to find in the Bible. It's all over the pages of the Bible in all sorts of ways. History and experience bears out the necessity of this specific warning, because there are cases of this kind of unfaithfulness, infidelity, adultery, sexual immorality. There are cases all around us that we know personally and that we read about in the news. Our world is full of adultery. What family, even here tonight, and extended family, hasn't been touched by this sin in one way or another? I'd be surprised if there were one that knew nothing of this sin in their extended family somewhere, that they have had a personal connection with this sin. I want to bring out just 3 points tonight from these verses 24 through 35 of Proverbs chapter 6. First is the sinfulness of adultery. And secondly, the seductiveness of adultery. And lastly, almost lastly, I'm going to make one point after it, but the stupidity of adultery. The sinfulness, the seductiveness, and the stupidity of adultery. First, the sinfulness of it. Why do we even need to say that? Well, as morality erodes in our culture all around us, the taboo against adultery lessens and lessens and lessens. And it becomes more and more okay in society to engage in this kind of sin behavior. But even though a culture may say it's okay to do anything you want in this regard, there's still always a sense, I think, that people know and understand that this is wrong. And when it happens to people, they feel it sting in a relationship. It's still those remnants of the law of God written on people's hearts. Adultery is unfaithfulness to a covenanted relationship. Adultery is unfaithfulness to a covenanted relationship. And primarily in view is the marriage covenant. And certainly it applies if you're married. But the commandment against adultery is really broader in application than those who are just married. Because if you're engaged in sexual immorality before you're married, you're sinning against marriage still. Because you're not engaged in sexual intimacy in the way that God has laid that out in Scripture, to be kept within the bounds of marriage between one man and one woman. And so don't just think tonight, oh, this is a sermon on adultery. I'm not married. This doesn't apply to me. It applies to each one of us. And in deeper ways than maybe we've considered, we'll see. But primarily in view is the marriage covenant and breaking that covenanted relationship by unfaithfulness. That's the picture that Solomon paints here for his son in this warning. And notice how it is described so simply but so strongly in verse 24. The NIV says, keeping you from the immoral woman. It's really just the simple, basic word in Hebrew, evil. Keep you from the evil woman. Because what's going on, what Psalm is describing, is evil. That's what we have to remember. The world is going to tell you it's all sorts of things. It's evil. That's what we have to remember, boys and girls. All sin is evil. And this sin particularly here, so that there's no question about it, what's going on. You know, because the temptation comes in all sorts of ways, as we'll see, to paint it as something other than it is. But that's the way Solomon begins to speak to his son. What I'm telling you about, son, now, here, is evil. The sinfulness of adultery. It's breaking the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. In verse 29, Solomon says, no one who touches her will go unpunished. You are not innocent when you engage in this kind of sinful activity. Now, when we're presented here with the evil of adultery, we have to understand how the Bible describes adultery. There are really three main kinds of adultery that we see in Scripture. The first is physical adultery. That's probably what comes to mind first, that's what's described here again. Verse 29, so is he who sleeps with another man's wife. Actual physical adultery. That's sinful. It's evil. Paul says it very strongly in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee sexual immorality. Run away from it. Do you remember Joseph? In the Old Testament, he is the example in a good way of fleeing sexual immorality. Because when he was tempted, remember, what did he do? First he said, how can I commit this great evil and sin against God And then he ran away. That's what we should do. We should see it for what it is and run away. Paul says, after that, all other sins a man commits outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Now, there's been a lot of debate and discussion about what Paul means by that. But whatever he means, and however soul and body are particularly involved, it seems that he's presenting here sexual immorality as a special way that the evil of this particular sin affects all of who a person is. His soul and his body, everything is involved in it. And that makes it more seriously sinful. Physical adultery. But there's also, if you remember Jesus' teaching and his commentary on the law in Matthew chapter 5, there's not just physical adultery. The Bible also condemns mental adultery. Mental adultery. Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, it's worse to actually commit that adultery actually and physically. But it is sinful to conceive of it in your mind. And here Jesus speaks right into the secret place of our thoughts. Which one of us, for an instant, would want our thoughts publicly displayed? We'd all run out of here shamefaced. Mental adultery. Because, boys and girls, God sees our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows the things that we are conceiving in our minds. And mental adultery is evil. And it's sinful. And all the precursors, I think, to mental adultery are evil and sinful. You know, it may not be even particular actual physical lust, but it could be emotional lust or some kind of relational where you're just coveting someone else because of the perceived deficiencies in your own relationship as you see them. Whatever, and you just start letting your mind wander. And you start thinking about other people and how it might be. I think that's all involved here. That's wrong thinking. Mental adultery. Remember what Job said before God. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look at a woman. And that can happen in all sorts of ways. It happens when we're just out and about. It happens in the movies we choose to watch. It happens in whatever we're looking at on the internet. That's all included. It's all the same. It's all evil. Job said, I'm not going to look. You know, when I coach soccer and someone kicks a ball and they're aiming, they want to kick the ball at the net, but the ball goes 20 feet wide of the net. And I always say, where were you looking when you kicked it? It's the importance of where your head is looking, where your eyes are going. And so Job there is helping us. He sees, he says, don't even let your eyes go there. I made a covenant with my eyes. Don't look. Joseph actually ran away. You've got to run away with your eyes. Don't even look. Just don't do it. You're driving down the road. You see someone there and you know the spot. Just don't look. That's the easiest thing. Just don't look. There's physical adultery, mental adultery. But the Bible also speaks even more about another kind of adultery. Spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. Unfaithfulness in the covenanted relationship we have, not just between one another, but with God. And the sin of adultery among human beings, God uses as a picture of sin against him. And it's the particular sin of his people against him, because they're in that covenanted relationship. Jeremiah 3:1, if a man divorces his wife and she leaves him and marries another man, should he return to her again? Would not the land be completely defiled? But you have lived as a prostitute, as he's saying to his people spiritually. You have lived as a prostitute with many lovers. Would you now return to me, declares the Lord? Look up to the barren heights and see, is there any place where you have not been ravished? By the roadside you sat waiting for lovers, sat like a nomad in the desert. You have defiled the land with your prostitution and wickedness. Isaiah 1:21, see how the faithful city has become a harlot. She was once full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. Hosea 2:5, and the whole book of Hosea really is along this line. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. See, I said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool, my linen, my oil, and my drink. It's picked up in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. One of the seven angels, Revelation 17, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into the desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This was the title written on her forehead, Mystery, Babylon, the great mother of prostitutes, the abominations of the earth. Spiritual adultery is unfaithfulness to God. Unfaithfulness to God. And of course, again, we have to remember this is especially a sin of the visible church, because it's the visible church that is in a covenanted relationship with God. The covenanted marriage relationship of professing Christians. That's what we say the church is, don't we? We were reminded of that at a wedding just recently, Ephesians chapter 5, speaking about marriage. And Paul says, I speak about Christ and the church. He's the great bridegroom. The church is the bride. There's that relationship. But if there's unfaithfulness in that relationship, then that's adultery. That's spiritual adultery. Because that's the way we need to think of it. Adultery is sin. But every sin, especially of believers, is really adultery. Every sin is adultery. It is an unfaithfulness to our covenant God. I think if we really thought of sin as adultery, as being unfaithful to our God, that would be a help to us. Because I think we all recoil from adultery. We see it as one of the more gross and heinous sins. But if we are in a covenanted relationship with our great bridegroom, all sin is adultery. Isn't it? That means whenever we sin, contrary to who we are in Christ, we've been called in Christ, we're adulterers. Do you like to think of yourself as an adulterer? It's terrible. But it's unfaithfulness to our God. It's the sinfulness of adultery. If every sin is adultery, why do we do it? Why do we do it? That's the second thing I think we see here, the seductiveness of adultery. The seductiveness. Verse 24. Solomon speaks of smooth talk, flattery. This is how this woman is appealing, potentially, to this man. It's appealing to our pride. This person really loves me. This is really great. Verse 25 speaks of the beauty of the woman, the winking eyes. Temptation is tempting. Temptation is tempting. And adultery is a spark to a lot of the tinder in our old nature. There's an attractiveness to it. You know, if you followed the news recently, you've probably heard the case of Arnold Schwarzenegger and what happened in his marriage relationship to Maria Shriver. You think of that situation. There is a man who had it all. How many people would say, if only I could have what he has in terms of fame and position and all the things this world can offer. He had it all. But he was still tempted to give in to adultery. That's how seductive it is. It must be very seductive if someone who has it all would be willing to throw it all away to do it. There'll be more of the seductiveness of adultery in chapter 7. But when we see here adultery painted in such an attractive light, in terms of the temptation that it is, it's a warning. Let him who stands take heed, lest he fall. Adultery is extremely tempting. Extremely tempting. And if you think, oh, I'm above that, that sort of thing doesn't get to me, doesn't bother me, let him who stands take heed, lest he fall. And one help, I think, to this warning is to see, thirdly, not just the sinfulness of adultery and the seductiveness of adultery, but the stupidity of adultery. The stupidity of it. Look at verses 27 and 28. Boys and girls, listen to this. Listen to what Solomon says. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Have you ever thought about that? What would you think of someone who is sitting at a campfire and took a shovel and scooped up a bunch of hot coals, sat down on a chair, and dumped the hot coals onto his lap? What would you think of someone like that? I hope you'd say, how stupid, wouldn't you? What were you thinking? You think this would be funny? You think it wouldn't hurt you? That's just plain stupid. And that's really all I could come up with, what Solomon is trying to tell his son here. Adultery is stupid. Doesn't he realize the misery and the suffering that dumping hot coals into your lap will bring? Did you see what Solomon is saying? Don't you realize, my son, the misery and the suffering that will come? If you dabble with adultery, that's what he's saying. My son, it's stupid. Don't do it. Don't do it. It will bring misery in your life. Of course, that's a temptation. No, it will bring all the good things I want. No, it will bring misery and suffering. My niece, Rebecca, and her husband, Bill, have a little boy named Matthew. He's 3 or 4 years old. And they were doing their catechism a couple months ago. And the question in the children's catechism, the father was saying to the son, Matthew, what does sin bring? They're sitting at the kitchen table. Matthew, what does sin bring? And Matthew looks at his father and says, not misery. He's playing with his dad. He's trying to be funny. Little four-year-old. So Bill says again, Matthew, what does sin bring? Not misery. Matthew, one more chance. What does sin bring? Not misery. So Bill picked him up, put him over his shoulder, started carrying to the bathroom to be disciplined. And as he's over his father's shoulder, looking back at his mother sitting at the table, Matthew says to Rebekah, "Misery, misery, it brings misery." It's funny in that case, but it's true. Boys and girls, it's true. Sin always brings misery. And adultery and sexual immorality particularly brings misery. And you're stupid if you think it won't. That's what God's word is telling you. You're stupid to think it won't. Verse 26, the man who does this is reduced to a loaf of bread. How demeaning and how humiliating. You're reduced to a commodity to other people. There's no real humanity in adultery. There's no real humanity in those kinds of illicit sexual relationships. Verse 33 says that you will receive a stroke, a wound. The word can mean plague and sores. The same verse, shame, dishonor, disgrace, that will stick with you. There is a disgrace that comes along with adultery. No one now is ever going to think about Arnold Schwarzenegger again without thinking about what he did that's been revealed these past months. You never live that down. Verses 30 and 31 say, there will be retribution. There will be retribution. Verses 34 and 35 say, speak about the jealous vengeance of the offended spouse. The jealous vengeance of the offended spouse. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse the bribe, however great it is. There is an unquenchable fury and wrath and anger and desire for judgment when adultery takes place. Solomon says here that there are jealous husbands. That's true of humans. How much more the Lord God? Exodus 20, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Remember when we talked about spiritual adultery? God is a jealous God. He doesn't wink at adultery. Doesn't say these things don't matter. He's a jealous God. And it's when we see that, the holiness and the jealousy of God, when spiritual adultery takes place, it's then you see, when you think, what do I deserve then from this jealous God? Who could very well write that to his people. He will not accept any compensation once that spiritual adultery has been committed. It's against that backdrop that we really, I pray, see the wonder of divine grace and mercy. Because that word in verse 35 translated compensation can mean satisfaction or even ransom. And you see, the amazing thing is that we who have committed spiritual adultery against the jealous God of heaven, that when that happened, still the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The faithful bridegroom, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for the unfaithful bride. In the covenant of grace, as we saw this morning, his faithfulness is our hope. It's his faithfulness. He says in Hosea 2:19, because of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that we have in Christ, and the reconciliation and the restoration, and the work of the Spirit in new obedience in our lives, God says to his people, I will betroth you to me forever, Hosea 2:19. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. You know, I've dealt with a number of cases of adultery. Not out there. Even among Christians. And you know, even Christians' spouses have a biblical right to divorce in the case of adultery. That's how serious it is. They have that right, but they don't have to exercise that right. But I'm not saying this is always the case, but it's been the case in my experience in all the cases of adultery that I've been connected with and that I've dealt with or been involved with, even among believers. None of it has ended with forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration of the relationship. It's such a serious, serious sin that among all the cases of human relationships that I have experienced myself, it's been this. He will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse the bribe, however great it is. There's nothing you can say to get over the sin. But what does God say? To people who commit spiritual adultery over and over and over again. We do it every day. What does he say to us? I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord.